Father, that is our desire, Lord, to lift up the name of Jesus, to exalt our Savior, to bless you, Father. We're so grateful, Lord, for him and his presence in our lives, Lord, that you have imparted to us his Spirit. You've placed the Holy Spirit within us, Lord. You've sealed us, Lord, into the body of Christ. You've claimed us as your own, Father, and you have given us strength and courage and endurance, Lord, to face the days that we live in. And we're so grateful to it, Lord. We thank you for this sanctuary, for the ability to come here and meet freely, Lord, to offer our praise and worship to you, to be in fellowship with one another, Lord. What a gift that is, Lord. We thank you. We praise you for the body of Christ, that we are linked together, Lord, as one, and that we can have these times, Father, to be built up in the faith, to be encouraged, Lord, and to encourage one another. Might that be so, Lord, in this day. All praise, honor, and glory are yours, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, you can have a seat. Well, challenging days in which we live, to be sure, but our God is sufficient, and he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. So it's so good to join together in God's house, to join together with those who are of common mind and heart, to know that these moments are precious, precious to us, precious in the Lord's sight as well. And so thank you for taking time to join us. And I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. This morning we're going to look at just four verses. As Jesus is talking with his disciples about what true greatness is, what the world would say it is, and what he would say it is. And it is a matter of choice. Every day we're making choices about those things which are important to us. And if you were to be asked for one thing that you could choose today, what would that thing be? Would it be riches? Would it be honor? Would it be a job? Would it be a relationship? What would it be that would be important to you? You know, as you look through the scriptures, you see a lot of examples of people who ask for things. Paul asked for a thorn to be removed. David asked the Lord to give him strength. And you go through these examples. Esther prayed for the gift of her people back. And you can go through all of these various characters in the Bible and see where they spent time in the Lord's presence asking him for certain things. Now, for the disciples, you know, many times they found themselves arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. You know, that, and the Lord was always talking with them about that. And as a matter of fact, the scripture that we're looking at this morning really is on the heels of that discussion. And in the previous verses, we're beginning in verse 42 this morning, but in the previous verses, James and John had come to the Lord and they said, hey, we would like to sit on your right hand and your left when you come into the kingdom. We want to be right up there at the top. And if you go back to Matthew and read the account, we find out that they were in tow because mom was the one that was talking to Jesus about her boys. Really like to have these boys in your inner council, you know, sitting on your right hand and your left. And so on the heels of that, Jesus begins to minister to them because you see, Jesus is our example in everything. And so I'd like to read just those four verses, verses 42 to 45. We read, "But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be with you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That last verse in the King James, in the New King James, says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." And so Jesus is kind of laying it down for the disciples. In verse 42, he calls them together for this training session, if you will. And he says, you know what the world is like. You know how the world operates. The world's way, number one, in that verse. He's talking about the world's way. And it's not unfamiliar to the disciples, because I said they were oftentimes talking about their relationship with God, and they were looking at it in the world's way, what the world would consider greatness. But the Lord would say to them, guys, you really know. You know the ways of the world. You know what they're like. It's really all too familiar. We see the influence of power. And that's what people lust after in the world, power. How to get it, how to keep it, and how to increase it. Power. And we see it in our political system. We see it in our business system. We see it just really throughout our lives. And as we look at that, we realize that the world is not looking out for us, but rather it's looking out for itself. People who are in the world are looking out for number one, numero uno, right? It's all about me and how it affects me. All you have to do is go out on a Black Friday to the stores and watch these things that are going on, or read the reports of people getting in fistfights over Nike socks. You know, I mean, it's craziness. Or people taking things out of other people's bags because they're gone on the shelves. That kind of stuff. Why is that? Because that's the nature of the world. That's the way the world operates. That's the way they know how to do it. The disciples knew this. And so it's no surprise. So as the disciples were living in the world, it was hard not to think like the world. Isn't that true in our own lives? It's easy for us to begin to adopt the philosophies of the world rather than the philosophies of the scriptures. And that's why we have to be constantly testing those things which we're doing, those things which we're thinking, those things which we are saying. The disciples knew it. So as you look at it, you know, who were James and John? And what were the others thinking about? James and John were simply two of the disciples. They had passion because they were known as the sons of thunder. And when they went and asked these things of the Lord, it tells us that the others were torqued. They were pretty upset with James and John. And I'm guessing it's probably because James and John beat them to the punch in their request. But no matter, when we begin to live like that, we find it creates conflict, it creates strife. The way of the world. You know, the world says the more people that you boss, the more important and successful you are. Because people like to be in charge. They do. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we find ourselves in the history of Israel. And Solomon had gotten crossways of the Lord. You remember he got caught up in idolatry and built temples for these foreign gods and so forth. And God came to Solomon and said, because of that, this kingdom is going to be divided after you pass on. So Solomon dies, and Rehoboam, his son, takes over. And the people come to Rehoboam along with a man named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was one of the servants of Solomon. He had to flee because Solomon realized that God was calling Jeroboam to be part of the governance of the nation. But after Solomon's death, the people and Jeroboam come back to Rehoboam and they say, Rehoboam, we will serve you if you'll but lighten the load. Your dad's yoke on us was hard. But if you'll lighten that load, we'll be your servants. And so he sent them away. He said, you know, I'll give me 3 days. Come back and we'll talk. So he went to the elders. He went to those who were Solomon's counselors and said, what is your counsel? And they said, you know, if you will lighten the load, these people will be your servants forever. But it says in the scripture that he rejected their counsel and he went to his friends, the young guys, you know, with all the energy and all the thoughts that they know more than anybody else. I don't think we probably have any kids in the sanctuary that are like that, that think they know more than everybody else. But these guys thought they did. And they said, you know what, Rehoboam, when they come back, you need to say, you know what, my father's yoke was heavy, but I'm going to increase that. He disciplined you with whips. I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. Now you read that account and you go, how could anyone think that's a good idea? But you see, Rehoboam was about keeping his power and increasing it on the people. But what was the consequence? It led to rebellion and the final division of the nation into the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. So doing things the world's way does not work out very well. And so Jesus says, that's the way the world does things. They lord it over those in whom they are in charge. But then he follows that up with this. He says, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant or your slave, is the way it could be rendered. Verse 43 talks about a different way. Not the world's way, but a different way. Jesus' followers needed to do it differently. They needed to be set apart from the world in which they were living. Jesus pointed them to that better way. And that was the way of servanthood. But that's always the case with Jesus. He will always point us to the better way. We can make our plans, but God directs the outcome. That's his faithfulness, you see. And we're so grateful for that. We all want to be successful. As we're here this morning, we want to be successful. We want to be successful in school. We want to be successful in our relationships. We want to be successful in our work endeavors. We want to be successful in our hobbies and pursuits. That's how we're wired, and there's nothing wrong with that. The question we have to answer is, in God's family, what does that mean? How does that play out in our lives? Well, Jesus is telling us here, if we want to find true success, we need to look at two economies, the world's economy and God's economy. The world's economy might render success in the immediate, but in the long term, there's going to be destruction. On the other hand, in God's economy, if we begin to follow his guidance, his direction in serving, we would truly become that minister in the lives of people around us. And that's an interesting word. It actually means a servant of the king. And I like that, right? Not a worldly king, but a heavenly king. We are ministers. We are servants of the king. And so it calls us to this higher standard. It calls us to something more. That word is used in this verse figuratively of those who advance others' interests, even at the sacrifice of their own. Am I willing to set aside my own personal interests to minister to you? To know that I have an appointment and I'm already late for it and I see that poor woman on the side of the road with a flat tire? Well, you know, someone's going to stop. Vroom. Or do I pull over and offer that help, offer that service, become a minister in her life? Who are we to serve? Well, Service begins where? In home. It does, right? We learn to serve one another. Husbands serving wives, wives serving husbands, parents serving children, and children serving parents. As we live our lives in that fashion, we will find a peace. We will find joy. We will find stability. We'll find the things that God intended for us to experience as we live our lives according to His design. But as we do that, then, it begins to open up for us in service in other places, in our community, in our nation, in the world about us. But we follow the challenge that Jesus gave the disciples in Acts chapter 1, where he says, "You'll be my witnesses." And then he gives us the design. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. So we live our lives in that fashion. We begin ministry at home. We don't do it the world's way. I'm not the big boss. I'm a servant. And as I live my life and set that example, others will follow. He goes on there in verse 44, and he says, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, numero uno, shall be servant of all." So we're not doing it the world's way. We're doing it a different way. And here it says that we need to do it all the way. All the way. It's like going up the river, you know, early in the summer or late spring, and you want to get in the water, but you put your toe in and it's like 50 degrees, freezing. It's one of those things that you can't just do it a little bit at a time, man. You got to do it all at once or not at all. And everybody hits the water and go, ah! But the shock is momentary, and then you're having a great time. And that's the way the Lord wants us to live our lives as it relates to serving other people. We have to go for it all the way. We're not giving just a little. How many of us race, guys? How many of us race to be last in line for our barbecues? Well, I know a few of the ones that are a little shorter than most of us. They never say, "Oh, you go first. We'll wait." They're there, man. They're belly up to the table, and they're ready to eat. And we live our lives that way sometimes, right? We never race to be last. We so often race to be first. How do you feel when someone takes cuts after you've been in line for about 15 minutes? You want to grab them by the nape of the neck and guide them back to where they really truthfully should be, right? That's the way it is. You know, we don't appreciate those things. But being great in God's kingdom comes at a cost, because it's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of thinking. It's really a way of thinking that begins with the work of the Spirit. Matter of fact, Romans 12 is a great chapter. Romans 12:2 says that we are to be what? Transformed by the renewing of our mind. There is a different way to do it, but it takes a transformation in my life, in yours. So that we're not thinking the world's way, but now it becomes natural, if you will, for us to be thinking in the way of Christ. The Jesus path. My first response, if my mind has been transformed, is to yield to others, to esteem them more important than myself, and to allow God then to use that as a bridge to minister into their lives. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. That transformation process. And that's why it's so important for us to spend time in the Scripture. On a daily basis. I hope you read the Bible on a daily basis. Start small. Read a chapter in the Psalms or a chapter in the Proverbs or wherever. Grab one of the devotionals that we have, the Daily Bread. Or there's online devotionals. There's so many resources to begin to get us into the Word of God, to begin to run those principles through our mind and into our hearts so that we do find ourselves being transformed into that instrument, into that vessel which God can use. Because he tells us in that verse that true disciples shall, not might, not could, it's not optional, but shall be servants of all. And that is key. Because he doesn't set it out as an option. He says, you're mine. And you need to do it my way. You ask yourself the question, what does a servant or a slave do? Well, they make the life of their master better. Whoever I'm serving becomes my master in that moment. So we become servant to that individual. It's not just to some, those who we like, but it's to all. We don't get the privilege of choosing who we're going to serve. Because if you believe in divine appointments, the Lord brings people across your life and into my life for a purpose. One, to make their life better, but two, to give us not only the privilege of serving, but the blessing of serving. Because we find we leave that interaction filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with love, because we've been a vessel in God's hand to make another person's life better. And I hope that that is our heart's desire, you see, that we would find ourselves there. I know many of you are serving others, and it's such a joy to watch that unfold, whether it's people in your own home, or in your extended family, or people in the community. Such wonderful things to see occurring. And it's such a great testimony. You know, as you are ministering into the lives of other people, people take note. Those around you catch that, you see. They notice what you're doing. They may not understand it, but they do notice it. And it perhaps will give you an opportunity to answer the question, why do you do what you do? Why are you the person you are? What happened to you? I knew you BC. You know, I knew you before Christ. And all of a sudden, I see so much change in your life. How did that happen? And we are able to witness, to give encouragement. So the world's way, that is one way to do it. But Jesus says, no, I have a different way for you. And I want you to go all the way. Once you've committed, once you put your hand to the plow, don't let go. You get tired, right? Your hands get cramped. But hang in there, because there's blessing ahead. It's not just us that has to be a servant, because we have one who set the example for us, right? He says it there. One of my favorite verses in the scripture, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The final way is Jesus' way. Doing it Jesus' way. As we do it his way, things change. It's a very personal thing. I cannot impose servanthood upon you, because that becomes something else. That becomes a slavery, a world slavery. That's a work of the Spirit. It takes time. We aren't automatically servants, you know, when we get saved, because it just runs counter to who we are, who we were before Christ. But the moment that we get saved, the moment that salvation takes place, all of a sudden my inner self changes, because I've been given this spiritual dimension that I didn't have before. I've been given an understanding. I've had the Spirit of God placed within me. And that change begins to take place. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he says to his disciples, it's not that I'm telling you that's something you should do, but rather it's something that I do, and I want you to follow me. I love that. That's our example to our kids, right? I can't tell my child to do one thing and then live my life a different way, because that's incongruent. And I see that happen often. Parents want their kids to be good kids, but they're not setting the example, unfortunately. And then they wonder, they'll come and say, well, I don't understand what happened. Well, I can tell you what happened. They've become a reflection of you as they've wandered off the path. That's unfortunate. It doesn't have to be that way, you see. Jesus tells us it's very personal, very, very personal. And as we walk that personal walk with him, we realize that Jesus didn't come to be a boss. He came to be a servant. As a matter of fact, one of his final acts before he went to the cross was to assume the position, the lowest position of the household, the slave who washed the feet of those who were in the house. You remember the story? As they're there at Passover, it says when they were done, he took off his clothes, he girded himself with a towel, and he made his way around the disciples and washed their feet. Humbling experience, right? If you've ever washed somebody's feet. But for Jesus, what was he doing? He was setting the ultimate example. The one who was God the Son took the lowest position of slave for his disciples, for his followers, that they might then take that position to those that they would disciple. And that's what God wants for you and for me as well. He wants us to do that. He didn't come to be the big boss. Secondly, we see that he came to serve others. He's the perfect example of that. He was even serving, if you will, the religious leaders. He was serving them by confronting them, helping them to see the error of their ways. His desire wasn't to be just judgmental about them. It was a call to action for them. This is the way you're doing it, but this is the way you should be doing it. The choice was theirs, right? It was a very personal choice, and their choice was wrong because they had a kingdom that they had to preserve, power that they wanted to protect. The whole world's going after him. We need to do something. So they nailed him to a tree. But in that very action, they set us free because we entered into that finished work on the cross as the servant became the sacrifice. And he paid the price. He is the perfect example. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in his word. Spend time talking to him. Spend time with others who are lovers of him. Because all of those things combine to help us to grow and become the instruments that he wants us to be. And that is our grand goal and desire, right? To be what Jesus wants us to be. That's a worthy goal. The third thing he did was he came to give his life as a payment for you and for me. I'm so thankful that my heritage, spiritually speaking, is a heritage of grace. To realize that what Jesus did for me was complete. It wasn't part of the way. He didn't take us part of the way and leave us to do the rest. We don't have to keep the law. The law has been fulfilled in Christ. If we're walking with him, if we're honoring him, if we're loving him, by the very nature of that relationship, we will be keepers of the law. But it's not by human effort. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those were about, was the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. And that's the thing that people caught up in legalism can't understand. I had one lady call it greasy grace one day. Greasy grace. I thought, what a horrible term that is. That's not biblical grace. Biblical grace changes us. It makes us more loving. It makes us more kind. It makes us more certain. It makes us more stable. It makes us more joyful. It makes us more peaceful. It makes us everything that God wants us to be as we walk in his grace. You've heard it, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a worthy acronym. But it's so much more than that. It is to strengthen the ability to do what's right. Before Christ, we didn't have that. We did what was wrong because that was the way the world did it. That's number one. We were doing what was most important for numero uno. But you see, when the Spirit of God indwells us, all of a sudden that changes. Now we want to do what's pleasing to Christ, what's pleasing to Him. I can't do that last one. I can't do the third part. I can't provide salvation for anyone because I'm just a person, just like you. But I can, and you can, do the first two parts. And that is to remember that we didn't come to be the big boss and that we came to serve others. If we begin to live our lives that way, our lives will certainly change. There's an interesting book. It was very popular for a while. It led to wristbands and things. WWJD. What would Jesus do? If you ever get a chance, just pick the book up and read it. It's pretty challenging how it changed the lives of the people that took up that mantra and made their decisions based upon what they believed biblically Jesus would do in any situation. And it was spurred on by the death of a person in their sanctuary during service. Pick it up and give it a read, because we need to ask ourselves that question, right? As we live our lives day by day, what would Jesus have me do in that circumstance? How would Jesus have me to minister to that individual? To pour into their lives, to serve them in such a fashion. The Jesus pathway. What is Jesus' way in this matter? Lord, I want discernment. I need discernment, Lord. I need to know what you want me to do here. And He'll speak, whether it's through His word, by His spirit, through another brother or sister in Christ. It's amazing how the Lord does those things. But we have to ask. We need to ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? What school would you have me to go to? What relationship would you have me to be in? What job would you have me to take? Where would you have me to live? Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Here I am. We can join Isaiah. Lord, here I am. Send me. Have you asked the Lord that question in your life as you're making decisions for your coming days? Lord, what would you have me to do? I know you have a plan. Your word says so. You have works that you before ordained that we should walk in them. Therefore, I need, Lord, to have you point me in that direction. Move me so that I fulfill your will. I don't want my will anymore, Lord. I see how that works out. Not very well, usually. I want your will, Lord, because I know that you have come to give me a future and a hope. And I embrace that, Lord. Help me to know. And so Jesus lays it out here for his disciples on the heels of the pursuit of greatness in the world's eyes. He says, if you want to be the first, if you want to be chiefest, you have to be what? Servant of all. Servant of all. Okay, Lord, that's not in my wheelhouse. I know it's in yours. So, Lord, change my heart. Help me to learn to be servant of all. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice to know that you love us, Lord, with an eternal and an enduring love, unfailing, unchanging. And Lord, you have set us on a path to heaven. You've called us your own. You've bought us with the price, the precious blood of your Son. And now, Lord, you are molding and shaping us into his very image. Father, this morning, our heart's desire is to live out the verses that we're reading here, Lord, to learn from your word, to learn from the challenge that Jesus provided the disciples. As he said, you're not to do it the world's way. You have to do it a different way. You have to go at it 100% and then allow me to work out my plan, because you need to walk the Jesus path. I pray, Father, that that would be our heart's desire in these days. Lord, we believe that time is short. We believe that Jesus is near. And we will soon hear the trumpet, Lord. And that we will join Jesus in the clouds. Father, there are so many that we know and love, care about, Lord. that would be left behind if that trumpet were to sound at this moment. Father, we yearn to be with you, even as Paul. But Lord, you have not ordained it to be so at this moment. So help us to redeem the time. Help us to walk the Jesus pathway. Help us to become salt and light in the lives of our friends and family. Help us to enjoy the journey, Lord. Fill us afresh with your Spirit this morning, Father, and then allow us the privilege of spilling your Spirit out into the lives of other people. I pray the Lord would bless and keep you, that he would guide and direct your steps, that he would do that transformative work in you to make you the servant, the slave, the minister that he wants you to be, that he might be glorified, that the kingdom would be expanded and lives of the people would be made better. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.